your shoes. Father, we thank you for being here today, to be able to worship you, to celebrate your goodness. You've changed our lives, and we want to say thank you to us, to you, I mean, for what you've done to us. And so, Lord, we open this day. We let our hearts be open, we let our minds be open, we let our whole being be open to you, because you are our Lord, and we welcome you in that sense. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Well, I get the first shot, eh?
Praise God. I just want to read a scripture to you, which you may not find associated with Christmas, but it does relate. In Philippians chapter 2, it gives a description of why Jesus has come to us. And it says, starting in verse 6, who being in very nature or form God, did not consider equality with God to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature or form of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow, eh? So I just want to talk a little bit about identification today. Jesus identified himself with us. That's why he came as a man. I always wondered, you know, why is it that he didn't just come along full grown and just go, here I am, I've come to save the world. What's your name? Oh, Jesus. You know? We wouldn't believe it, I don't think. But there's something that happened that God... I remember this story years ago when I was first born again in the United Church in St. Helens. The young man that led me to Christ was preaching about God coming to us. And he said, you know, he used to have an ant farm. Anyone ever have an ant farm in one of those little plastic or glass thin areas? You put all dirt down in there, and then you put a bunch of ants in there, and you watch them how they make a series of tunnels, and they work there and get their new nest. And he said, I love my ants so much. I used to feed them and watch them devour their food. But I just loved them, but I couldn't. I'm not an ant. I can't say hello. They all sort of like, who are you? You're not an ant. Unless you watch the movie Ants. But, you know, that's the sort of thing he said. He's like God. God created us and wanted to be with us, and we turned away from him, and he loved us so much that his heart ached. When in Noah's time, God's cry was man did everything wrong, evil. So he said about bringing back man to himself, and proves in a sense. So I remember, and I think it was in Deuteronomy, Moses said, you know, about the law, read the law out, and said to the people, will we keep that? And they said, oh yes, we'll keep it. And I suddenly think, you know, God, man has been reaching for God ever since then until Christ came. And the reason why he came was so that we would not have the, we couldn't be called God. We couldn't take his place. We're too weak. Sin broke us, as we know in the fall. So I started to think about, why a baby? Why a virgin that became pregnant, half DNA with the Father in heaven and half DNA with a human in that sense? Why? Why didn't he come at 5 years of age? Why didn't he come at 10? Why didn't he come at 30, 40, 50? Why didn't he come at 120? So I began to realise that through the scripture, as the other one in, I won't read, but it's in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become his righteousness. Oh, it's all about his work. But you can read through many scriptures, which I don't have time for because there's others going to say some things, about he identified with us. We couldn't identify with him. So that became a lot more clear to me. Why in Matthew chapter 1 is a chapter full of the genealogy of all humans before Christ who were his in, and he was their inheritance, if you like, in human form. You know? And so I thought, there's something there, there's an identity as a human being. So that he had to come through a woman, he had to come through the birth canal, he had to actually be born. He had to actually be her first child. And as a husband to a midwife, I think, first child, that's a difficult time, need a lot of prayer. Second birth, that's a lot easier. And go, third child, bit more trouble again, fourth child, and so it goes on. And I thought, first child, there must have been a difficult time for Jesus to be born. And I thought, now I know why he did. He comes to release and give power to every person, every woman who's had a difficult time in birth, those who've lost children in childbirth and so on and so on. He's come to give them healing, like it says in Luke chapter 4. He come to heal the brokenhearted and so on. Wow, he come to identify with those women that had difficulty, those men or women who grew up out of that difficult situation in their lives. He came to identify with them and say, I am your healer. I am your saviour. Wow, that's interesting, isn't it? And so even Mary being pregnant, I mean, sure, she was engaged, but there was a certain shame that came upon her life because she was pregnant out of the true right season. He came to identify with all those who've fallen pregnant in the wrong time of their life and bring healing to them. Mm-hmm. That's how much God loves, say. Mm-hmm. Amen. And then I thought about, born into poverty. Wow. They say, there was no room in the inn. That's true. But in a place where there's cows and you're on a farm, but I'm not, you know what I mean? You walk into the where the cows are and you go, get out of here fast. And then in a trough. We don't know whether it was made of wood or as some say, it's a big stone hollowed out, but born in poverty. And here's the one coming as a king into poverty, identifying with all those that never grew up with much money. I grew up in a tradies family. And my dad admittedly had a big business, like 13 employees in time, and then he got hurt through one of the downturns in our economy and finished up just himself with an apprentice. But we didn't live where you had big cars. We didn't live where you had a boat or we had a little boat and things like that. So Jesus identified with us in our poverty. And you can say, poverty of heart, and that's still fine. But it's poverty of life. He grew up in that. But what about the wise men? I mean, there weren't three wise men, come on. They were more in the story. It's just a translation of the English that's not even in the Bible. That somebody made a story, there's three, because there's three giftings. But it talks about gold, frankincense and myrrh coming in gifts. And these men, magi, they were amazing wise men. They were actually looking for this star. They maybe read the scripture in the Old Testament about that Bethlehem was the place where he was coming. The star was coming to. I mean, loaded with gifts. I mean, they've got entourage, they've got guards, because these guys are next to the kings. They're like prophets and priests in the old ways in Babylon. And they were waiting for him to come. And they came and served him with all these gifts. And now he's identified with those that have got lots of money. Because he's got lots of money. And they're going to need the money to go to Egypt. You know? There's an identity there that he has with us that we can cry out to and say, thank you so much that you took our place. And it goes on, the story goes on because, having to escape from the wrath of Herod as probably around just maybe an 18-month-old child or a 2-year-old around that time, they had to escape. Well, they're going to need money in Egypt. It's like the 5-star, not the 3-star. You have to live in Egypt, which is the big place. And so they had to have provision. God gave them provision through Gentiles, not through Jews. Isn't that interesting? Already the mark is there on the whole world, not just saving Israel. Isn't that awesome? Hey? With the going to Egypt, there's trauma. Like a little baby. They feel things, don't they? You know, even in the womb, I mean, our daughter Sarah, I sang to her and so on, you know, and she sang coming when she came out of the womb. Mm-hmm. One time she was leaning on a sciatic nerve, you know, and I said, now Sarah, I didn't know what her name was, but little girl, baby inside, move off your mother's nerve, you're hurting her. Mm-hmm. And the baby went, whoa. Like that. Yeah. They feel trauma, they feel fear, they feel anxiety and all those sorts of things. And yet, Jesus as a baby felt those things for all of you who feel that way in your life at different times, including me. So you can say, he's our Savior, he's a marvellous, wonderful lover, isn't he? Okay? And I just, maybe you'll just finish with this one, but when I came back to Nazareth, what was that like? Where's all my mates gone? Where's all the fellas that were here 2 years ago? Oh, you know, a long ago. But those that were with me 2 years up, there's no boys around his age and below. They're all gone. They're all killed. And so he can identify with us in that aloneness. You know, you ever suffered those periods of being alone? I have. Some I like, some I don't like. But to know that he came there first, to know that he went through the struggles, and there are many more. I don't want to take the time of others, but I just want to come back to this point. He identified himself with us right from the very beginning, right from the very moment of Mary falling pregnant with the godchild. He was there for all of us every single moment in our lives. Amen. So, would you stand with me and sing a song? 217. I'll put on my best voice, is that all right?
Joyful all ye nations rise, join.
is everyone today?
Sometimes at Christmas, have you ever noticed some people get very frantic on doing things, on shopping, on rushing here, there and everywhere, and to some degree they miss the real meaning of the season. There's an old song. It's an old Maranatha song. And it's called Christmas is a Time for Love. It's very simple. And I'm going to teach you that this morning. I know that you're all good students. Gregory said, we don't know the tune. Well, neither do I, but... But you know, it's called Christmas is a Time to Love. And so often we get things out of whack. We get things the wrong way round. We get things back to front. Christmas is a time to love. I'll read you one of the verses. It's pretty simple. Let's see how we go. See whether you can remember. Christmas is a time. Christmas is a time. Christmas is a time to love. And I got X two by two. So you sing that twice. That's pretty easy. And then it goes on. We often start to worry, and people get upset. If things don't go all right on Christmas Day, we really should remember, in all the push and shove, that Christmas is a time to love. Mm-hmm. So far, so good. Then it goes, repeat the first one. Christmas is a time. Christmas is a time. Christmas is a time to love. Christmas is a time. Christmas is a time. Christmas is a time to love. There's another verse, isn't it? But then, there's some experience in the room. Because I can feel a round coming on. Anybody know what a round is?
Yeah.
So, we might get into that, but
hope there's more.
So we've had the second Christmas is a time, and it goes, maybe things don't sound right or look the way they should, and maybe we're not perfectly in tune. Really doesn't matter. Let's keep our eyes above. Christmas is a time to love.
It's not too late to make the phone call. It's not too late to send the text, provided that you've got the means. It's not too... Don't worry about writing a letter to post, because that'll miss out. But there is still time to say to that someone special that you maybe haven't been talking to for a while, and you haven't been... And you've been thinking, oh, I should get around to that, I should get around to that. Love you. Hope you're going all right. Thinking of you today. That's all it takes. It doesn't take much. But we're too busy flitting around doing this and doing that. Go here, go there, go. Trying to please people when we should be pleasing our Heavenly Father. Remember, because Christmas is a time for love. That's a good segue into a tune. Okay, so here we go. We'll see, here we go.
Christmas is a time. Christmas is a time. Christmas is a time to love. Christmas is a time. Christmas is a time. Christmas is a time to love.
We often start to worry, and people get upset. If things don't go all right on Christmas Day, What we should remember in all the push and shove,
that Christmas is a time to love.
You got the other bit right.
Christmas is a time, Christmas is a time, Christmas is a time to love. Christmas is a time, Christmas is a time, Christmas is a time to love.
Maybe things don't sound right or look the way they should, and maybe we're not perfectly in tune. It really doesn't matter, just keep your eyes above.
For Christmas is a time to love.
The chorus.
Christmas is a time, Christmas is a time, Christmas is a time to love. Christmas is a time, Christmas is a time, Christmas is a time to love.
God's got a great plan for each and every one of us. He didn't just think about it. He's not up there, you know, Moses digging him in the roof. What are we going to do with the church at Springfield? He has a plan for us. But Christmas is a time to love. Mm. So be encouraged. Make the call. Send the text. Mm. Do what you've got to do. Call in on the way home. Do. Just go and pass, sort of drop in and say good day. Just can't stay long, but I just think of it. Because that speaks volumes. Mm. Christmas is a time.
Now, I haven't actually ever had to give a devotional, so this is my very first time. And to be honest, when I thought about this, I didn't really feel qualified at this point in my journey to be giving instruction. So rather than instruction, I'm trying to give you understanding today. So I find coming to this congregational at times quite intimidating. When faced with people that don't just talk about the Bible, but actually live the Bible, it's impossible to compare, not to compare yourself to that person and find yourself falling short. I've started a practice of the first thing that I listen to each day being one of Mr. McCollum's sermons. As I help, it finds me to set me up the day. Listening, though, I am really aware that our family collectively have failed to meet God's standards long before we walked in this door. I'm not saying that in the share the blame kind of way. What I'm saying is that it only takes one look at us to see that we are a blended family, and as such, together, we have failed to meet God's standards in the church. And I would say to anyone that who has lived in the world and its practices, as our family has, would feel the weight of the challenge of taking inventory of their lives and assessing them against the standards put down for us in the Bible. We left Rockhampton 2 years ago on a journey that has taken us throughout Australia. It is fair to say that we loved that journey because we all shared a calling. Scottsdale was never in our minds. It was not in my mind when Mandy felt a very powerful calling to stay in this community. And it's true to say that in that moment, our shared vision for the family fractured just a little. I love my wife. Leaving her here while I continued on our previous path was not an option. I have no words to say for how much I admire Mandy's heart, her spirit, and her unwavering dedication to caring for those who have passed the point where they can care for themselves and often their grieving families. It is not just a job, but a calling for her. I could see that Asher was benefiting from life in this community. As a family, we hold that doing what we can for others is our highest shared value in our journey. And both of our chosen works have reflected that. Scottsdale was never part of my plan, but I know that being here was part of God's plan for our family. Mm-hmm. My family is not just Mandy and Asher. It is our combined family, stretching from grandparents to grandchildren, as well as the combined staff, clients and patients under our supervision. I will admit that I am still learning how to lead what is a very large family in the way the Lord intended. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I fall short. If it all sounds like we as a family are coming to this room as people who are trying to do their best as imperfect Christians, you would be right. If it sounds as though we have mountains to climb on our journey with the Lord, some we will never climb, you would also be right. That is why I come here as a student, humbly submitting to instruction. I have no preconception that I have the answers. I am still in the process of untangling a lifetime of choices from the path God wishes for me, the man he wants me to be. I do take my role in guiding my family towards a Christian life seriously. Sometimes the words spoken in this room are not easy to listen to. Those that have attended for some time may find them easy, even soothing. But it doesn't hurt to be reminded that coming later to this place, those coming later to this place have more work to do. That doesn't mean that the words spoken aren't what we need to hear. So don't feel totally guilty. I know the words spoken are not said in personal judgment of my life, but rather as an implorement to live a better life, to stop doing the things we should not be doing and live a life that Christ would want from me. They are spoken as an invitation to share in the benefits of a service to the Lord, something that I encourage my family to share in as a part of our journey moving forward. The Lord has a plan for me and my family. On behalf of my family, we thank you. We are grateful to you for your welcoming us to you out into your community and sharing your fellowship and wisdom. Regardless of how I arrived, I am grateful to be here. As said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for my family. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for my journey. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for guiding us here and giving us the chance to learn more of your life and how you intended us to live. Now, if you would like to stand, I believe we're going to sing song 217. 217, we've already done. Thank you for your correction. Let all
and gives us his son. Good morning, everybody, this morning. I just had a short section I wanted to read through Luke chapter 2. And I'll pick out a few verses out of that. So I'm going to start at verse 8 through to 18. I guess what I wanted to focus on a little bit this morning is how, with the birth of our Saviour, how God revealed himself through that time to mankind. So the first instance here was the shepherds, and I'll just read it. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass that the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And they all heard, and all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And so we see here that when Jesus was born, there was a heavenly host and angels that came and told these wise men and these shepherds. And so they went to find out. And I liked in verse 17 there where, well, in verse 15, sorry, the shepherd said, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see the thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And when they had seen it, verse 17, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And so straight away we had the Lord just making known his way of salvation right from the beginning. The next instance there was verse 25 to 38. I'll read that. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marvelled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So there we see that Christ, the Lord, had revealed through the Holy Spirit to Simeon that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so, being led of the Spirit, he came to the temple and was able to see his Saviour. So that would have been a precious moment for him. And then the last instance there was in verse 36 to 38, I think it is. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And this is the verse 38. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. And so there, by the sounds, was people who were looking for their Redeemer, and they were able to share that at that time. And so that is something that we can do now as well, even in this day and age. But in just a minute, I think we're going to sing 221. And in verse 3, I really liked what it said there. And ye beneath life crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look now, for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. O rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. And so I think that's a call that Christ makes to us now, to come unto him. In Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Right. We'll sing.
Number 221.
To touch. Hi, everyone. So today I thought I'd stand up here and talk about persistence. This is an element that should be present in every Christian's life. To persist these days means to avoid burnout or to keep on keeping on. It means to continue in the cause, to remain, to endure. Too many Christians have gotten too relaxed and laid back and seem ill-prepared for the grind of the long haul of life. Thinking about the world and how it has changed over the century, we have some of the older folk here who may know how it is to work for a company for over 40 years, starting there as a young person, spending their whole life working through there, through the good and bad, just persisting with the job. Some time has passed, and we have some generation. We have seen generations who will work for a company for maybe 10, 15 years and then feel like it's time to move on and search for greener pastures. These people may work in two or three companies in their life, but still persist in the job for a decent amount of time. Then we have the current generation of people entering the workforce who may start and leave a job within the space of a year for reasons like I wasn't allowed to have more days of leave, or the commute was too long, or even there wasn't any good coffee shops nearby, so I had to leave. This shows a lack of persistence. Yeah. If all it takes to leave a job is just lack of decent coffee. A Christian must develop the ability to keep on keeping on, even in the midst of adversity. A good beginning is great. A big splash is great. The spectacular plunge is great. But in the end, the battle is won by those who persist to continue. Almost anyone can start something. Not everyone has the faith to see it through. So point number one here is persistence means keeping on when prayer seems fruitless, which is Luke 18:1-8. One of the hardest places to be persistent in the matter is in the matter of prayer. We often say our requests to God have gone unanswered. When the truth is we have not given God time to answer, we have lost persistence in the matter of prayer. In Luke 18:1-8, Jesus taught a parable about prayer. The effect was this. We always pray and not lose heart. To lose heart is to faint or to turn coward or to give in. Jesus called for persistence in prayer. God responds to persistence on the part of his children. God answers those whose requests are right, earnest, and persistent. God is willing to answer if we are faithful and we grant him time to respond. Many of our greatest desires demand that we persist. Often we aren't, simply because we are impatient. Point number two is persistence means keeping on when life is tough, which is Acts 14:22. It's a simple myth to believe that life is always going to be easy, even for the Christian. When Paul went back to visit his converts to heathenism in some of the churches, he exhorted them to continue in the faith, which is Acts 14:22. The idea was to remain in the faith, to stick it out, and to keep on keeping on. We're sadly living in a world of despair. Despair, when it rules the human spirit, causes a loss of all hope. Despair has occurred when anyone who says that life is pointless. Paul, at one point in his life, said, "We are so pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." 2 Corinthians 1:8. Except that was when he was back in Asia. However, even at the end of his rope, Paul had persistence. God's word in the midst of stress is this: there is an answer to your problems. Keep on keeping on. Life is a gift from God. Persistence is the answer when things get tough. Point three, final point. Persistence means keeping on when the cause is worthwhile, which is in Galatians 6:9 and Hebrews 12:1. Look at the writer of Hebrews. Look at what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 12:1. The word witness is from the Greek word martyrs, which means they testify to us that God will see us through. Persistence is certainly required in fighting for any just cause. In Galatians 6:9, we read, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we not faint. Now, in the battle for Christ, how many battles for Christ could be won if we simply did not grow weary and lose heart? Persistence is the key to any worthwhile endeavor. Let us not grow faint. Some people have a flair for making great beginnings. Some people have the inexhaustible reserve of ideas. They plunge into magnificent projects, but they have no persistence. And they can't see things through to completion. The incentive to start something and the persistence to see things through are two distinct things. A Christian heeds to learn to see it through to completion. What really counts is in the long run is if, with the help of Christ, we can keep on keeping on when our prayers seem fruitless, when life is really tough, and when we are involved in a great cause. Persistence means that when we fall, we get up. When we seem to despair, we look up to God's deliverance and strength to keep going. That's it.
And I think it's 223.
Something a little bit different. I'm going to talk about what Jesus means to me, and I'm going to talk about just my personal testimony of how I met Jesus and what he is for me today and every day. So I grew up an atheist. I remember clearly when I was about 4 or 5, my parents telling me that God wasn't real. And so I grew up that way in the world, in all of worldly things. And it is a very hard way to live, to grow up without God, to grow up without Jesus. And as I grew up, you know, became an adult, I remember it seemed harder and harder. Life was empty. And I had this deep emptiness inside that I tried to fill by, you know, a job and adventurous things and bushwalking and, you know, travelling the world and doing things. And even, you know, even relationships, getting married with a very godly woman, Cora, who's sitting in the back there. You know, I tried all these things and yeah, life was empty and without meaning, and I felt it inside, you know, like it was hard. And yeah, I mean, Jesus saved me from that life, and it was, I think it was the love of God in Jesus that drew me. I mean, Jesus started basically speaking to me. I started praying, and He started answering. I started feeling His presence. He started leading us. You know, when I made the decision to follow Jesus, then yeah, He became very real in our lives. You know, He led us in many different ways. Like, you know, before Esther was born, He showed me how it was going to happen in a dream, and Cora was already like 2 weeks overdue or 10 days overdue, and the next day she's like, "I want to go for a walk," and I'm like, "Oh, shouldn't we? Yeah, we'll just go for a walk in the garden." And she's like, "No, in the park, in the next city." I'm like, "Okay." So we're going. I'm like, "Oh no, she's going to have this baby." And so we get out of the car in the park, and then she has to walk like really far, and I'm thinking, "Oh no, she's going to have the baby in the park." And then she sits down on the bench and she's like totally exhausted. I'm like, yep, it's going to happen here. But so, somehow she made it back and went to labor. In the Netherlands, everyone does home birth, so we're doing it at home, and it was the whole night, and then the next day, the whole day. And at the end of the day, what I'd seen in my dream was driving on the highway and Cora was in the car in front and the road was blocked. And this actually happened. The road was blocked because the bridge was up. It was just literal. So God showed me and it happened. And that's just to encourage you that God speaks and He leads. You know, if we ask Him, he, or even if we don't ask Him, He shows us the way in very literal ways. And in my journey, I was called by the love of Jesus, a very real relationship. And I was only made, I think, consciously made aware of sin and the effects of sin and the effects of, like, or making it made aware of all the sin that I lived in my life before, thinking I was living a somehow good life according to the world's standards. I thought I was a good person. We had this conversation, like, she's talking about sin, and I'm like, no, I'm a good person. I don't steal, and I don't do this and that and whatever. But it was later on in my journey that I became aware of what sin is and how, you know, much, like, even just pride, you know, walking in pride and some kind of weird balance of pride and insecurity insecurity maybe not a sin, but yeah, that was later in my life that I became aware of that, and then you know, and the need of repentance and all that, which is strange. It's probably the wrong way around how it's supposed to go, but I guess that's to encourage you that yeah, Jesus is love, and he's real, and we, yeah, I guess I wanted to share that Jesus has saved me. He saved Cora a long time before I knew her. He saved Esther. Esther's made a choice to follow Jesus. We don't always have control over life. You know, I think a lot of you know in here, we had another daughter, Jemima, who was born. And she had some problems with her heart and her esophagus and other things, and she was in hospital for 7 months. When she was born, she was given 2 weeks to live. by the doctors. And, you know, God gave her seven months. And we saw her grow and develop. So we were praying and hoping that it would go in another way, that she would get healed. And in the end, she didn't. But I knew that all the way along, Jesus was right there with us. Yeah. She was a blessing from God. Yeah. And she grew and thrived against all expectations of the medical system. Mm. And now the comfort is that we know that she's with Jesus and that she's in a good place. And that's comforting for us too.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, yeah, that's part of my journey. I guess it's quite different to the other things that were shared today, but yeah, I would hope that's some kind of encouragement for you. Yeah. So, and the song is Joy to the World, I think. What I got to choose. Because that's what he is.
267.
Been greatly blessed by everything shared today, and I wanted to share a little bit, I guess, sort of like what Richard shared. Actually, what was standing out to me was a hymn that we learnt this last year, and you know, I've appreciated the thoughts that have come out this morning of healing, of love, of acceptance, of the spirit of prophecy and revelation, about persistence, and even Nick giving us a testimony of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these things, to each of us individually, to us all corporately, yeah, are all happening all at the same time. And God's relating to us personally and specifically to our need and our situation. And I think that's beautiful. And the thing that really stood out to me was this song number 230, and I'm going to actually refer to it a little bit today, but the incarnation. And we use that word, and perhaps we don't necessarily think about it. God incarnate. And that word incarnate, in, is a prefix, and it means within, or within, in. And carn, as you know, means meat, flesh. So carnivorous is flesh eating. Chili con carne. Carne is chili with beans. Meat, beans with meat. Get it right. Chili with meat. And so in carne is God in the flesh. That God, Almighty God, who made this universe, came and dwelt amongst us and became one of us. And it says in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I think going along with what Richard set out, and just adding to it a little bit, it stood out to me in Hebrews 2, 14 to 18. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same. It's Jesus. So we are flesh and blood. And so Jesus became flesh and blood too. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them, that's us, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. And again, as Richard said, you know, why didn't he come as this? Why didn't he come as that? Why didn't he come as an angel? But he didn't do that. He didn't take the nature of angels. But he took upon him the seed of Abraham. He took upon him flesh and blood. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to give aid to succour them that are tempted. And so, you know, we have a book at home, and Cora's been teaching me how to say this name, and I'm going to make a fool of myself and try and say it in front of you all. But his name, I think, is Rian Portfleet.
Yay!
Thank you. Okay, and he wrote this book. He's a painter. And he wrote this book. He was one of us. He was one of us. And he painted all these pictures of people. And you read the book, and he shows pictures of people and the anguish on their face and the sadness on their face, or happiness and joy. And Jesus knew all these things. He was God made flesh, and he knows us, and he knows our weaknesses. He knows our sinfulness, but he overcame. He did what we can't do. And so being a faithful and merciful high priest, now he is able to destroy death, destroy the power of the devil, and he's provided salvation through his blood, through his body. Okay? He was as we are. Okay? And so, this is a mystery. And it's a great mystery. And so today, I want to encourage us that as we think on all the different things that we've heard today and all the different testimonies and the teachings and everything, that when we come up to this mystery, when we think about Jesus Christ this Christmas, don't try and unravel the mystery. Don't try and put the mystery in a box. Don't try and quantify it or qualify it. But stand in mystery and in awe, and let our hearts worship Jesus Christ, God made flesh.
Amen.
Okay. In verse 18 is one of my favourite verses in the Bible. In that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to give aid to them that are tempted. And in another hymn, you know, the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, it's, you know, some people have somewhat criticised that a little bit. It's a bit of a trite hymn, you know, a friend we have in Jesus. But, you know, in verse 2 it says, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And Isaiah 53:4 prophesied of this. He said, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." And so, therefore, I see that in verse 18, that we may come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find... I've gone to verse 16 and the one I want to read. "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted." And the next one, which is over the chapter, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Yeah. So I see the mystery of the Son of God made flesh at Christmas time, a little babe in the manger, God coming as a baby, growing up as a man, dying for us on the cross. It's a mystery. And yet he lived a sinless and a perfect life. And then he has given to us now. He has sent his Holy Spirit to enable us to live as Christians, to live above sin, to live as he wants us to live.
Yes.
And this too is a great mystery. And so he is ready and able to for us to come to him and help us in our time of need.
Mm.
And so when we think about this beautiful Saviour that we have that has this, what can we give him? What can we give to God? How can we say thanks? How can we worship him appropriately today? What on earth could I give him for a Christmas present?
Mm.
I'm sure some of you who do Christmas go through that agony sometimes, you know? What do you give to a person who has everything? I mean, think about it. God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke and they were. What do I give him back? And if you look at number 230, it's a hymn, like I said, we only discovered it this year. And he asked the question in verse 4. "Say, shall we yield him in costly devotion? Odours of Edom and offerings divine. Gems of the mountain and pearls of the ocean, myrrh from the forest and gold from the mine." You know, it's right. It's right that we would give gifts to the Lord Jesus. You know, the wise men, as Richard pointed out, they brought their gifts. They brought gold, incense, and frankincense and myrrh. Gold, frankincense and myrrh, wasn't it? And, you know, it's right. He is a great king. In Revelations 19:16, it says there that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How can we show our devotion? And my mind goes to Psalm 50, where God says to the nation of Israel, he said, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" What can we give? What can we give to God? Incense. The hymn here asks the question. Incense, jewels, pearls, myrrh, or gold? And I like verse 5. Verse 5 is the verse that speaks to me. "Vainly we offer each ample oblation. Vainly with gifts would his favour secure. Richer by far is the heart's adoration, dearer to God are the prayers of the poor." And so, it is an emptiness. It's vain. If we were to work our whole life to get enough gold that we could give it as an offering to our God, what would that be? That would be an emptiness. What happens if we worked our whole life and bought the most expensive frankincense and managed to get a box this big of it just to give it to God? And that's my whole life is wrapped up in this box here. It's empty. It's an emptiness. And I think this is the author of this hymn, Reginald Heber. He did it so well.
Yeah.
"Richer by far is the heart's adoration. Dearer to God are the prayers of the poor." And Psalm 50, when he said, God had just said, you know, "I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. The beasts of the forest are mine. I'm not interested in the flesh of blood, and I don't want the blood of goats." And he finishes it here in verse 14 and 15. He says, "Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Do you know what we can offer to God? We can offer to God our humble acknowledgement of our great need of him. Yeah. And so when he says that he is a faithful high priest, that he has been tempted as we are, that when we come to him in our need and say, Lord, help me, I'm undone, I can't do it, that glorifies God. God is well pleased with that. And we go, but surely, you know, my big box of myrrh, my lifetime of gold savings, wouldn't that be more? Wouldn't he want my money? No. He wants a heart. He wants our adoration. He wants our prayers. And God is glorified in that. Dearest to God are the prayers of the poor. When we pray and say, I need you, Lord Jesus, poor, lowly, poor in spirit, humble people who need God, then that is an ample oblation to God. So let us stand, and I'd like to sing number 230 to finish our songs for today. 230. just open it up for prayer, and everybody here feel free to pray, and after a while if no one else prays I will close. So let's just open it up in prayer. It's a time of adoration and worship to our Lord this Christmas. Hallelujah.
In the bosom of the Father.
Yes,
and you were willing to become poor, to become human, Lord, to live life on this earth for us. Thank you, Lord. We are so thankful. Praise your name.
Thank you, Lord God, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, that you speak and that you're alive. And I thank you for your words this morning and spoke through each and every one of them, Lord. And I thank you that you're alive. And I thank you, Lord God, that we give our lives to you. And we can live our lives as an offering of worship to you. And I pray that you make us aware of that, that everything we do, Lord, you want us to do in worship to you.
Yes.
Because you are worthy, Lord, of our worship and our praise, Lord God.
Yes.
And I thank you for that. And I thank you for your son, Jesus, that came, Lord, to die for us. So that we can find forgiveness of our sins, Lord.
Yes.
And I thank you for that today, Lord, as we remember your birth so many years ago, Lord. I pray your blessing over everyone here, Lord. I pray that as we go through the Christmas days and into the new year, Lord, that you remind us of who you are, Lord.
Yes.
That you help us to grow in you. And Lord, we're all different stages of the journey and it doesn't matter. Lord, we all need you. And
yes.
I pray that you make us aware of our need for you every single
yes.
day, Lord. In Jesus' name,
yes.
Amen.
Well, we're a small number of people by the outlook of the large. God, how much we need you.
Mm-hmm.
How much the large needs you, our nation and the nations of the earth. Lord, what a time we live in that we've never lived in before, it appears.
Mm-hmm.
So, Lord, our hearts cry out for this area, even.
Yes.
And the areas that where we come from. Mm-hmm. That people's eyes will be opened,
mm-hmm.
Lord, to know you.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, where the enemy has blinded them, we pray that you would open their eyes, open their hearts, take them away from their belongings in that sense, and keep them away from you, to bring them home to you, Father.
Yes.
Yeah, Father, we cry out for Tasmania, Lord.
Yeah.
We cry out for Tasmania, that you would save Tasmania, Lord.
Yeah.
Lord, that you would turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the children to their fathers. That you would bring restoration at this time of Christmas, Lord.
Yes.
Where there's been conflict, let there be peace and harmony. Let there be forgiveness, Lord.
Mm.
Let there be restoration, Lord. Father, we cry out for this state of Tasmania, Lord.
Mm.
Have mercy on us, Lord, for we've gone far from you, Lord.
Mm.
Turn our hearts to you, Lord. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us.
A quick prayer for Israel and the people of Israel.
Yes.
May they return, may the hostages return to their families and reconciliation begin.
Yes, yes.
May God bless all of them.
Yes.
Lord.
Yeah.
Full righteous
spirit. Word says to pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
So, Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, we cry out, Lord, would you move by your precious Holy Spirit on all the parties, Lord.
Thank you.
Touch it. Touch it.
you, Lord Jesus, for sending. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Lord Jesus, into our hearts, Father, for revealing him to us. Lord, truly, if you hadn't revealed him, we couldn't have known him, Father. Our human minds, our earthliness can't comprehend the mysteries of the heavenly. But, Father, you have opened our hearts, you've enlightened our minds, and you have set the reality of Jesus into us, Lord. And that's such a marvel and a mystery. And, Father, even as you sent your angels to the shepherds and you they were shining light and singing glory to God, and the shepherds were dumbfounded, you just poured out yourself on them. They were just sitting out there on the hillside, perhaps around their bonfires and minding their own business, and all of a sudden you were there, Lord. Father, I pray that you would reveal yourself to each of us, Lord, even if we're not seeking you, that you would come to us and that you'd give us a new revelation of you and your desire for us and your glory and your holiness, Lord, and that, Father, we would see you as you are and that we would have a heart that desires to be as you are, Lord, and to worship you in the fullness of the Spirit, Father. Just come and touch us, each one of us in this room, Lord. We will be yours.
Thank you, Lord, for we can forget our past. In fact, if you try to remember your past, it's gone. It's history. We don't live there anymore. Because the Lord has granted us, given us, it forgets our past. And we look forward to a positive, fantastic new year coming to our life. Thank you, Lord.
Pray, Father, for our families, for those who don't know you especially.
Yes.
Lord, our hearts cry out for them.
Yes.
And that, Lord, as we may or may not be with them Christmas Day, that somehow there'll be a connection. Lord, let us be those martyrs, those witnesses for you, to our families. Let them not look at what we were, but let them see who we are now. The love of God in Christ Jesus in us, the light of the world in us.
Yes,
Lord, over this Christmas time. Holy Spirit, you are the courage in us. You are the enabler in us. You are everything that is needed in us at every single moment. So, Lord, let your light shine out of us to those around us.
Yes.
Yes, Lord Jesus, we come before you in humble adoration at this time of Christmas, and we think about the shepherds worshipping and adoring the baby in the manger. And now we know, as we read that scripture this morning, that Christ, that you are seated on the right hand of the Father. And so we come before you today and we bow down, not before a manger, but before a mighty throne, a mighty King, a King of kings and a Lord of lords. We praise your name, Lord Jesus. We lift up your name and we worship you, and we do surrender to you, Lord. You are King. So, Father, receive all our words of worship and adoration that we have lifted up before you this day. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.